Well, tonight we finish our study in the book of Colossians. I checked my records. We started this study on the second Sunday in March. So it's taken just about 8 months to make our way through 4 chapters. Tonight we have the last 3 verses of Scripture, of the passage 16, 17, and 18. Before we take a look at what the apostle writes in those 3 verses, I think it's good to give us a reminder of the purpose of this letter. We've been looking at the trees in such detail, sometimes we forget what the forest looks like. So I want to just back up just for a second and review the purpose of this letter. We started out by recognizing that false teachers had come to Colossae with all kinds of philosophies and anti-biblical teachings, that the Colossians were in danger of giving ear to. And Paul is writing the epistle to say, wait a minute, hold the bus, don't you listen to them. What they're going to tell you is that you need something more than Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, he writes, you are complete in him. The logical argument then is if the believer is not complete in Christ, then Christ cannot be the complete Savior. And he wrote in the previous verse that in Christ lies all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is no difference in essence between God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. So when you have Christ, you have God, the very person of God. And therefore, since he offers a perfect, complete sacrifice for sin, you need to stand firm in your faith. And he details what that faith should accomplish in life in the rest of the chapters. But in chapter 2, in verse 19, he says that they are to hold the head from which all the body by the joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. If you're doing the work of God, that is what's going to propagate the ministry there. So don't let these guys come in and tell you otherwise. That's what this whole epistle has been about. He's coming down to the last 3 verses, and he's giving what I will call final instructions to the Colossians. Each verse has an imperative not to neglect something. Verse 16 says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. In that one verse, there are 3 specific commands. Publicly read this letter. Now, we get the publicly from the understanding that back in the days of Paul, you didn't go into a church and open up your Bibles for the New Testament. There was no New Testament at the very beginning in the first century. It hadn't been compiled yet. So when Paul was writing a letter to the Colossians, as he did here, there was one singular letter. That was it. No copies had been made of it. So in order for the church to know what Paul had written, someone would have to stand up and read the letter to the congregation. So he says, I want you to publicly read this letter. Then I want you to share that letter with the church at Laodicea. They need to hear it too, because everybody ought to know. And then there's a letter that was written to Laodicea. I want you to get a copy of it and read it in your church as well. 3 specific commands. Now, why does he say these commands? Letter B. The letters that he wrote he knew to be the inspired Word of God. There's a reason we can say this with absolute certainty. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he would later write to them and commend them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that when he came and preached to them, they received his word not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. If he understood that the words he was speaking orally were the word of God, doesn't it make sense that he would understand that what he was writing would be the word of God as well? He knew that when he was writing to the Colossians, he was getting a message from God and transmitting it to these people. So he wanted that letter read to not only the church at Colossae, but the church at Laodicea needed to hear it as well. Now the question is, how did he know that the church at Laodicea had received the letter? Since it wasn't duplicated in any way, at least in mass, how did he know that they got one? I would suggest to you that the only way that he knew that there was a letter sent to the church at Laodicea, which he never had visited, is because he wrote one. Now, if you're thinking, following me along, if Paul knew that what he was writing to Colossians was the word of God, then would not what he wrote to Laodicea be the word of God? I checked my table of contents. There is no epistle to the Laodiceans in my Bible. What happened to it? Well, actually, I do think it is in your Bible, believe it or not. It's there. It goes by the title, The Letter to the Church at Ephesus. What is interesting and how that is possible is this. Some of the manuscripts of the letter to the church at Ephesus start out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the church and faithful at, and there's a blank. There's no name there of a town. And it's believed by some, and I think, that it's probable. I can't say it with absolute certainty, but I think there's a probability to it that the letter to the church at Ephesus was actually a cyclical letter. What I mean by that is, when you go to Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, John was instructed to write a letter to seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. A cyclical letter. I think the church at Ephesus got the same letter that the church at Laodicea got, as well as Thyatira and all those other churches in that area. Consequently, Paul was saying, there's a letter that went around, it's going to look a whole lot like Ephesus. I want you to get it because they got it and a bunch of other churches got it, and you need to read that one too. It's the inspired word of God. And what happens when you get the word of God? Well, there's blessing from God that's associated with hearing his word. Simply reading the word of God according to Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 brings blessing. Just reading it. But what else does it do? How does it bring blessing? Well, you come face to face with God's will for your life. You come face to face with a description of who God is. You come face to face with how to live your life. And that brings blessing. So I want you to read. And as you read, you're going to increase your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He's offered you. And when these characters come around who will tell you that you are not complete in Him, you're going to have a faith that has been bolstered by your understanding of the Word of God. You will recognize that His salvation is complete because He is God in human form, and you'll stand secure, which is what this whole letter has been about. Make sure that you read the Word of God. Proclaim it amongst yourselves. Share it with others. Because that's where blessing is. Verse 17. Do not neglect to fulfill your God-appointed ministries. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Do you know what Archippus means? Well, the word hippus is the Greek word for horse. If you ever go to a hippodrome, is where the Romans used to have their chariot races with the horses. Arche is the Greek word for ruler. Archippus is literally the ruler of horses. Wouldn't you like to have a son named the ruler of horses? Wouldn't you like to be named that? I don't think so, but that was his name. Archippus may have been the fill-in pastor for Colossae in Epaphras' absence. We know this, and if you want to keep your finger here and just turn over a couple of pages to the book of Philemon. Look at the first two verses. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a letter written at the same time as Colossae and Ephesus, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. We do know that from the end of the letter here, where he mentions that verse 23? Epaphras, who was the pastor of the church in Colossae, is sending his greetings. So he's sending greetings back to his home church, to Colossae. The church is in the house of Philemon. His wife is Appia. Very possibly Archippus was their son. He may have been the fill-in pastor. That's a possibility, as you see in verse 17. He received a ministry. The word there is diakoneon. It's similar to diakonos, which is a deacon. But this translates to a minister or a ministry, either one, depending on its context. It has been used of deacons in the work that they do, but it's also used of preachers. And apparently, he was stepping in while Epaphras was gone and holding the church down till Epaphras got back. Now, we can't absolutely say that for certain, but there is some ministry that he had that seems to be somewhat in jeopardy. And he's writing here and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast. Could it be that Archippus was suffering from discouragement? I suggest to you that that's a real possibility, for the word take heed is normally translated by the Greek word, which is the fourth one in verse 17, blepo. Blepo is the verb to see with your eyes. Could it be that Archippus took his eyes off his ministry and what he was called to do, maybe getting discouraged because that wasn't his normal ministry, and he was looking more for, when is Epaphras going to get back, that I can hand this back over to him. He was getting his eyes off of the Lord empowering him and him being complete in Christ and looking for something more. And Paul was saying, I want you to speak to Archippus to watch over his ministry. Every ministry is threatened by the possibility of discouragement. Why is that? Because there's a great discourager out there who is the enemy of Christ, the enemy of God. And if he can't defeat your ministry, he'll try to defeat you. And he can do it very easily. But notice this, it says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. Every ministry is specifically appointed by God and is not self-determined. It says, it does not say take heed to your ministry, but take heed to the ministry, a specific one. There are certain things that all of us must do in the realm of just being a Christian. But God has a specific ministry for each and every one of us. A specific way of doing those other things. And Archippus was given this ministry, whatever it may have been, whether it was the fill-in pastor or not. And he was getting discouraged. And he needed to be reminded that God appoints these things and God doesn't make mistakes. You get discouraged from time to time. What am I doing here? Why should I do this? There's the old joke. I've used it before, so forgive me if you've heard it before, but I'm going to say it again. But we had problems when the kids were at home. Sunday mornings, there would be the constant clamor. I don't want to go to church. Nobody there likes me. They don't care about me. And my wife was good with handling it. She says, but you have to. You're the pastor.
That's a good one.
You like that one? No, that never happened. But it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to overcome discouragement when you know that God has called you to a task. But notice what it says here, and say to Archippus, here's the ministry that the Colossians had towards him. The word there, the second word, literally is just to speak in normal tones. They didn't have to threaten, they didn't have to beat his brains in, they didn't have to pound on his door. Just go and speak to him, as you would to anybody else. Encourage him. That's your ministry. And that ministry of just speaking to another person is just as important as what the other person is doing for the Lord. Why? Because if you don't encourage him, then he's not going to be teaching the brethren. When the brethren aren't going to be taught the Word of God, the false teachers are going to be coming in telling you that you're not complete in Christ, that Christ wasn't sufficient as a salvation provider, and your faith is going to dwindle away. Don't neglect to fulfill your God-given or God-appointed ministry. Verse 18. Don't neglect to seek the truth. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Now, we know today that we have an absolute generator of truth. It's called the internet. That everything on the internet is absolutely true. And for verification, all you have to do is turn on the TV to all the different news channels, and they will tell you the truth just as well. Right? Right. Paul is writing a letter. There were those who wrote a letter to the Thessalonians that said it was coming from Paul. It wasn't. He references it in 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, I want you to know that this is the real deal. I've signed it with my own hand. Paul's normal way of sending a letter was by the means of an amanuensis, a secretary. He would dictate the letter, the secretary would write it down, and at the end of it, Paul would sign it. Now, occasionally, like in the book of Romans, you get to chapter 16, there's a little section at the end, I, Tertius. He was the amanuensis. He gets to write a little P.S. on the letter. Paul says, I want you to know this is mine. I want you to know that I'm sending you the truth of the Word of God. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Paul says, you have my word on it. I'm giving you the good stuff. He verified the truth that his letter was genuine. He verified the truth that his concern was for them. Remember my bonds. Why was the Apostle Paul in prison? What was he doing that was so bad? Well, the book of Ephesians, which is, if that's the same as the letter to the Laodiceans, they would get, explains it in chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. God called me to the ministry to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter gets to take it to the Jews. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. That's you guys. I want you to know that I took this ministry so seriously that I'm now in jail for it. The Jews didn't like me going to you. But I hung in there even through the midst of persecution. Would a person who was trying to deceive you do that? And the answer is nope. It's got to be the real deal. So he verified the truth of his letter with his own handwriting. He verified the truth of his concern for them. He verified the truth of how God works with the ending statement, grace be with you. What do the false teachers want? Do this, do that, do more, because you're not complete in him. He is not the complete sacrifice. You have to add more and more and more. Paul says, grace be with you. That's what bought your salvation. Grace brought it to you. That's all you need is the grace of God. Amen? Now, that's what he wrote. And there you have it. His final instructions. Same instructions that apply to you and I. Don't neglect the proclamation of the Word of God. Everybody ought to know. Don't neglect your God-appointed ministry. Each and every one of us has one. And don't neglect to seek truth. Don't believe everything that comes down the pike like these false teachers. And you'll be all right. Amen. No, that's what he wrote. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the almost 8 months that we've had in this epistle. Thank you for the truth that it has presented to us, that we are complete in Christ. For he was the complete sacrifice that brings salvation. Thank you for the grace of God that brought it to us. Thank you for the grace of God that enables us to live it. Thank you for the grace of God that will help us to communicate it to others. May we be found faithful in the days that are before us till Jesus comes. We thank you in his name. Amen. Good week.